Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, we do pray for the blessing of your Spirit, the one who comes to open our hearts and minds, to give us understanding, to help us truly know what you have written for us. Help us, Father, to read the words of Scripture, to listen to them, to learn from them, not like any other book, but truly as your word. We do pray that the words of my mouth, together with meditation of our hearts, would be acceptable in your sight. O Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, whenever I'm asked to write a character reference, I always let the applicant know that I would be more than happy to write for them a letter of character recommendation. But I would like to tell the college admissions office or the prospective employer or whichever organization it is, happy to tell them that that applicant most certainly is a character. Can you imagine if you were asked to write a character reference for John the Baptizer? Boy, oh boy, was there ever such a character. We're going to take a quiz this morning. Jordan, if you would, the first slide. You fill in the blanks. The father of John was Zechariah, whose job was he was a priest. Because he doubted the angel, he wasn't able to speak or talk. Next slide. His mother was both father and mother were. They were holy, they were godly in the sight of the Lord. And we'll change father before second service. John used the words of the prophet Isaiah to deliver his message. John said, prepare the way. His message could be summarized as repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He wore clothes made from camel's hair. And he ate. He baptized many people in the river Jordan. After baptizing Jesus, John saw the Spirit of God descending from heaven like a. And John was imprisoned by Herod for adultery with Herodias, his brother's wife. Is there one more? There he is. At his birthday dinner, Salome danced for Herod. And at the instruction of her mother, asked for the of on a silver platter. Pretty much the story of John the Baptizer. And John was the first prophet to come to the children of Israel in over 400 years. Between our Old and New Testament, that time frame that we call the intertestamental period, many historical figures come and go. In that time frame, you'll find the rise and fall of the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the rise of the Roman Empire. Names that will ring a bell in your memories from history class, would be such names as Xerxes, Alexander the Great, Antony and Cleopatra, Plato, Aristotle. It was also the time of the amazing Maccabean revolt and the restoration of Jewish independence. And then the New Testament opens with a man named John. He is the man sent by God to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. The time was right. The waiting was over. The silence had been broken. He was coming soon. And John's job was to make the announcement. He roused the nation. He called them to repentance, baptized Jesus, presented him as the true Lamb of God, and then disappears for a short time in prison, then loses his head, literally beheaded by the command of Herod the Tetrarch. And about him, Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." What made him so great? Four things. Four things that made John so great: his background, his beliefs, his benevolence, and his boldness. His background. Again, his father was Zacharias, some versions Zacharias. He was a priest. Mom was Elizabeth. Luke 1:6 says both of them were upright in the sight of God. John's background comes from dedicated, committed, godly, upright parents. They taught him by precept and demonstrated for him by example the truth of God, his holiness, his love, his mercy. How fortunate John was. Yet he lived a rough life. Hardship, self-denial, a life in the desert. He took the quiz. His clothes were made from camel skins. He ate locusts. Locusts, for crying out loud. I don't think there's enough wild honey to make locusts taste good. His lifestyle was a direct protest to the worldliness and the luxury of the political and religious leaders of his day. Parents, if you want your children to have a better life than you did or do, raise your hand. Every parent wants that for their children. Sure, we want them to have a good life. We try to remove the hardships that we might have experienced. We try to make things easier for them. You've seen this picture, right? Kids today don't know how easy they have it. We used to have to get up and walk 9 or 10 feet across deep shag carpeting to change the channel on our TV. We want things better for our kids. But when we remove the challenges of life, when we lighten the responsibilities, when we dismiss the disciplines or the denials, are we really helping them or doing them any favors? John lived a life of solitude in the desert. But that solitude was just one of the factors in making him become the man he became. Alone, he learned to put things into perspective, to ponder, to pray, to meditate. He learned to listen for the voice of God, and he heard it. Today, we can barely spend 5 minutes alone. We enter a room, and the first thing we do is turn the television on or boot up the computer. We turn on the radio in our cars, and even out in public, to assure that we're really not alone. We're on our phones, texting, or talking. Earbuds now are the one thing we never leave home without. Solitude was a part of John's background and helped make him great. Great in his background, also great in his beliefs. John had certain absolute convictions. He was a man on a mission. He really believed what he believed. He really meant what he said. He was just as strict in his message as he was in his own manner of life. He spoke fearlessly, enthusiastically, courageously. He was uncompromising, independent, straightforward. He pronounced judgment on the sins common to the people. He accused them of all sorts of wickedness. He called them vipers, thieves, liars, hypocrites. And yet they kept coming back to hear more. Great crowds came to hear him, not in the comfort of the temple courts, not in some open-air amphitheater. They came out to hear him in the wilderness. He really believed what he believed. He really meant what he said. Bedrock beliefs. He had them. And if you want to be great in the eyes of the Lord, you've got to have them. One man who studies the church today has said, too many preachers spend 6 days asking, what on earth shall I preach about? And then their people go home on Sunday morning asking, what on earth did he preach about? May that never be me or you. You know, over the years of my ministry, both here and in the three previous parishes I served in, I've come to learn two things. I want people. And now that's you. I want you to understand what I believe about the Bible and its application to our lives today and tomorrow, whether you agree with me or not. And I want you to respect me for those convictions, again, whether you agree with them or not. John had only a few convictions. He believed the kingdom of God was at hand, that mankind must repent, that Jesus was and is the Christ, and he preached those beliefs with all of his heart and energy and soul. Background, beliefs. John was also great in his benevolence. His humility is amazing. Realizing his popularity with the people, the influence he had over them, he could have mounted a rebellion, established a new government, founded a religion, claimed to be himself the Messiah. That's what the people thought. One day, a committee from the priests came out to him. Are you the Messiah? No, I am not the Messiah. Then are you Elijah? Again, no. Then one of the other prophets? And can't you just hear John? He says, no. You don't understand. I'm only a voice crying in the wilderness. Who I am, he says, really isn't important. Doesn't make any difference. Doesn't really matter. But there's one coming after me who is so great and so wonderful and so majestic and so powerful, so much so that I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals. Then Jesus makes his appearance. John's disciples rush to tell him. He's not jealous. He's not bothered that his work is almost done. He's not even concerned that his 15 minutes of fame are now in the 14th minute. Instead, you get to hear that byline that ought to be the motto for every believer. He must increase, but I must decrease. It's not in our nature to enjoy hearing that somebody is better at something than we are. That someone can preach better, or sing better, or golf, or write, or play the piano, or anything else better. You know, nobody who fishes with me likes to catch the second trout of the day. You want to net the first fish. But John was okay with all of that. In fact, it's what he wanted. He wanted to decrease so that Jesus could increase. He was great in his benevolence. And finally, in his boldness. Humility is not usually associated with courage. But in John, there's no inconsistency. He was a brave man. He was not seeking to be popular, rather true to his background. Taking after mom and dad, he wanted only to be upright in the sight of God, even preaching to the king. He says, "What you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is immoral. What you're doing is adulterous." Herod was living with his brother's wife. And John didn't approach Herod the kind, gentle, nice way that Nathan did David. Rather, publicly, openly, plainly, he condemned the king. And because of it, he is put in prison. Because of it, Herodias, the king's sister-in-law with whom he was living, was vengeful. And because of it, he lost his head. And I found a bunch of slides to show you right now. But there's not an ungross way of showing you the beheading of John the Baptist. Salome, the young and apparently beautiful daughter of Herodias, comes into a party and dances for the king, a seductive dance. Some have speculated either a strip or a lap dance, at least dirty dancing. And whatever the dance style, Herod was so pleased that he said, "Whatever you want, just ask." At the request of her mother, she says, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The Bible says that Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people, which is why he only had him put into prison. It says he was distressed by her request, but to save his face in front of his guests, he had John's whole head removed and delivered on a silver platter. I once read somewhere that God does not always balance all the accounts of life between the obstetrician and the mortician. He's not limited to the earthly life that we are. He lives in eternity. The evildoers couldn't get rid of John as easily as they thought. Salome had his head, his disciples came for his body, but he still lives. Even a few months later, when the news of Jesus' preaching reaches Herod, he cries out, "It must be John the Baptist come back to life." Herod and his guilty conscience never did get rid of him. And we still have his witness today. In his background, his beliefs, his benevolence, and his boldness. And in this season of Advent preparation, he calls out to us, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And we say, in this season of preparation, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds focused upon Christ Jesus until life eternal. Amen. We join together in professing our faith this morning in the words of the Nicene Creed. You're going to see those on the screen before you. Would you please stand?